turning this evening to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. And we will read the entire psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not my mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, for thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And the Lord will bless the reading of His word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we might be found in Your house this evening. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who is worthy of all praise, that You are a God who is worthy of all worship. And we ask, Lord, that You might be seen this evening. And we pray that our eyes might be cast off of ourselves and fixed upon Christ. Lord, we thank You for all that He is. And we thank You, Lord, that You do remember Your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our confession tells us that the corruption of our fallen nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated. Our experience daily reminds us that the corruption of our fallen nature does remain in those of us who are regenerated. Because on a daily basis we struggle with sin, we fight with temptation, and though we have a desire for holiness, and though we have a desire to please the Lord, the reality is that we often sin, and that we often give in to temptation, and then that sin takes us down into discouragement, into depression, and into struggles. And when the Lord deals with us in that sin, it is not in a condemning fashion, for because even as we remembered this morning, Christ has taken that condemnation. But at the same time, God does deal with us in our sin. He chastises us to bring us back to Himself, and He's always there to pull His children back. But it is that time of chastisement that the believer is discouraged, that the believer feels useless, as the faith is attacked, as Satan whispers, as the own doubts of the believer creep in, saying, a Christian would never do that. A Christian would never say that. A Christian would never believe that. Just maybe you're not a Christian. Or if we're secure in our salvation, the doubts come in and say, you've fallen. You've fallen too great. No longer can you be useful to Jesus Christ. And so as the sin comes, and then as the despair comes, we find ourselves getting deeper and deeper and deeper in discouragement. And as we go deeper in discouragement, the greatest of all doubts comes in, and that is, does God even remember me? Is God even aware of my state right now? Have I done something so as to so offend God, He's left me to myself? He is silent. He's far off from me. Because when you get to that point, it seems as though the discouragement cannot get any greater. Because if we've lost fellowship with God to such a degree that He does not even remember us, then what hope is there in our walk? What confidence do we have in our walk with Him? We've lost all confidence. And so we come now to this psalm. This psalm of David, which is one of the penitential psalms. And this is where we find him. In other penitential psalms of David, we find more immediate comfort, more immediate consolation. As we think of Psalm 32, and we know that blessed is the man whose sin has not been imputed, who's been forgiven, whose sin is covered. We go to Psalm 51, and the whole basis for that confession is God's loving kindness, God's tender mercies, His abundant mercies, that He will not leave His children. And we go to Psalm 130, and we see that if the Lord kept a record of man's sin, there's no hope, but there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. But then we come to this penitential psalm, and we see a difference. Because those other psalms, those other confessions, we find David focusing on the confession, but in this psalm we find the predominant force of this prayer to be David in the midst of the chastisement. Only a small portion of this penitential psalm actually is a confession at the very end when we finally see him crying out to the Lord. But the majority of this psalm, we see David in the depths of despair. We see David overcome with discouragement, overcome with doubts, overwhelmed with his own sin. And that's why Psalm 38 is so vitally important to us today, because there is something within this psalm that resonates with our own soul, that there is indeed times of intense despair and of intense discouragement. And we don't often think of David, that man after God's own heart, in such a state. And we don't often think of other believers in such a state, because often the temptation is, I'm the only one that ever despairs like this. I'm the only one that ever fails God like this. But here in this psalm, we find an encouragement for us. The solution to a despair. The solution to the discouragement and the depression that does come when we sin. And we do sin. And Christ has never told us that on this side of the grave that we're going to be perfect. And this is something that we daily and constantly struggle with. So whether or not you have ever been in this situation, as a believer, you'll probably one day be in this situation. That the sin is there, the awareness of sin is there, and the discouragement comes. And the fear comes in that does God remember? And so David titles this psalm, the Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. And we see really two things in this psalm. First, we see the consequences of sin, and secondly, the consolation of God's remembrance. But I want to look first at the consequence of the believer's sin. At the very start of this prayer, David recognizes and acknowledges the anger and the displeasure that God has toward his sin. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Thine arrow stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. David was a man after God's own heart. But David did displease the Lord in his sin. And we too displease the Lord in our sin. Whenever it is that we sin and we fall short and we commit sin against God, he is grieved. Now again, this is a psalm of the believer. So when God deals with us in anger, when he deals with us in his displeasure, it's not condemnation. But it is a dealing. And it is real because he hates sin. God cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. And that is what makes it all the more heinous when a believer falls into sin. A believer is one who is in Christ, who enjoys that fellowship with God. But when there is sin, when that fellowship has been marred, there can't be any relationship there. There can't be any unity there. All right, and that is what causes David so much distress. For a man after God's own heart not to be able to be with God, there's sorrow. And there's despair. And not just because he has sinned, but because he has hurt God. Because the one whom he loves, he has made ashamed. And I think we know that even in our personal relationships. There are those whom we love and hold dear, that just the mere thought of letting them down, of shaming them, brings so much sorrow upon us. And how much greater then is the mere thought that we would displease our God who created us and then also redeemed us, who has manifested so much love and bestowed so much grace upon us that we've displeased him by transgressing against him. And it hurts. And it brings the chastening of the Lord. It brings his arrows. It brings his hand. And the arrows of God in his displeasure, they sting. And they hurt. And David didn't want that. David didn't want God to be frowning upon him. And as believers, we don't want God to be frowning upon us. And so there is a natural despair that comes in. And this despair, because of God's anger and because of his divine displeasure, increases to a constant anxiety and restlessness of David. And we find this in 3 through 8. David continues to go lower and lower throughout this psalm. It begins with the fact that I've displeased God and he's angry at me. And now, because I have not confessed this, because I have continued in this sin unconfessed, I have no peace. I'm full of anxiety. Those peaceful hours that we once enjoyed, all right, as we walked close with God, they're but a distant memory now. David explains this or tries to demonstrate how much anxiety he has by saying that his sin has overwhelmed him. It's as though he has been crushed by his bones hurt. And is that not the case when we know we've done something, we haven't confessed, and we're sick to our stomachs? We experience this in a small way growing up in the home. We've done something to displease our parents and they don't know, but we know as soon as they find out, we're going to know their wrath. And so we're just all in turmoil. And how much greater that turmoil is when we're trying to hide a sin from God, who we know sees it. And we know He knows it. But we haven't confessed it yet. And it's just bondage, and it's bondage, and we can't enjoy anything. It says, my iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. As he thinks of his sin, it just becomes so overwhelming. And he's not talking about the fact he got caught. The fact he got caught is not pressing upon him. It's the sense and awareness of his own sin that weighs so heavily upon him. And as he thinks of that sin, he remembers more sin. And the memory of another sin brings the memory of another sin. And they just seem to flood and flood and pour out upon him until he gets to the point and he's helpless. How much more can I take? The soundness in my flesh, I get no rest in my bones. There's not an inch of me, David says, that doesn't remind me of sin. It's as though his whole body is bruised, and wherever you touch him, there's pain. There's no soundness in his flesh, no rest in his bones. Get the imagery there as he lies down and he turns. Everywhere he turns in his bed, just constant pain. That's the awareness of sin. It just crushes him. And so it is with every believer who knows he's sinned against God. And it just produces this anxiety and this restlessness. And you begin to think, I'm never, ever going to experience peace again. I've offended God too much. Look at me. I can't move. It's just so great. And then the despair comes greater. Because now, the last peaceful hours, they're distant memory, and you've already concluded you're never going to have another peaceful hour because of the sin. Just constant despair and discouragement and anxiety. And he continues to look at himself and he says, my wounds stink. They're corrupt because of my foolishness. As he continues to look at his own sin, he says they're putrefied. They're sick. And he's just wallowing in that. And the despair is so great. He's troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Not a moment of the day that his mind is not thinking of his sin. There's no comfort there. He's not enjoying the privileges that he has of being a man after God's own heart. And certainly, maybe David walked around as though everything was fine. Hey, King David, how's it going? Good. You? Good. How often do we keep this within ourselves? We go on each day acting as though nothing's happened, but because we never, someone asks how you're doing, you don't say, well, do you really want to know? I'm in despair. I'm despondent. My sin is crushing me. It's as though I'm wounded all over. You don't want to stick that on someone else's plate. So you keep it in, and the more you keep it in, you're also keeping it from God. And the lack of peace is just compounded. And it grows, and it grows. And as we have an awareness of our own sin, as we know of the holiness of God, right? We become putrefied. We become sick and disgusting. Well, of course God's not going to want to have fellowship with me, and I can't have fellowship with God like this. There's no way. What's the hope? Where's the hope? I've offended him. I've made him angry. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble, sore, broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Within his own soul there is noise. There's rage within his own soul. Unrest. Unrest. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. just turmoil. And so the doubts come in. King David, you're useless. What good can you do in God's kingdom now? You've failed Him. You've upset God. And you begin to think, yeah. Those statements of Satan. You know what? He's on to something. Maybe he is right. I have sinned too much. I have sinned too great. Think of Robert Murray McShane. He had the testimony of being the holiest man alive in Scotland. But if you read his memoirs, he has this one section about the doubts that he would have as he looked and was aware of his own sin. He said, I've committed the same sin over and over and over. And to go to God in confession with that sin would be an insult to him. That would just be to throw it up in his face. Because no doubt, the way I'm going, I'm going to confess and I'm going to commit that same sin. How many times can God forgive me of the same sin? And you begin to think, I'm just insulting God. I'm presuming upon His grace. Oh, He's a gracious God. I'll sin, He'll forgive me. And I do these things now. And all of a sudden, you begin doubting your own motives in the sin. I'm only doing it intentionally. Just because I know there's forgiveness offered to me. And the doubts come in. And they creep in. And you can't get them out of your head, it seems. It seems like there's no hope. And again, that greatest of all doubt, does God even see me in this? And that's where we find David in 9 and 10 with intense sorrow. Verses 1 through 7, those are the consequences of sin within him. Right? And he is so overwhelmed with this. And then they bring so much sorrow, he just cries, Lord, my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. This is not necessarily a confession at this point here. He's just stating, this is where I'm at. This is what sin, this is what I've done to myself. He had no one to blame but himself. And when we sin, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And it becomes so oppressive. And we just think, Lord, you know my desire to be holy. But I've got a fear I'm never going to be holy again. Lord, my heart pants, but all my strength is gone. And all this, and all this time of unconfessed sin, I'm wearing myself out. My strength is gone. When it comes to the light of my eyes, that's gone too. David's hatred of sin and our hatred of sin is the grace of God. But all the light was gone out from David's eyes. He couldn't even see that his very hatred of sin was an evidence of grace. All he saw was despair and discouragement. He was blind to even the grace of chastisement. He couldn't see it. He's just overwhelmed. And how often do we get so discouraged and so despondent and we say, Surely it's over for me. And there's this struggle, but we forget the very struggle itself and the very hatred of sin. And the very fact that we're not restless, or the very fact we are restless in sin and we don't have peace is an evidence of God's grace. It's only the unbeliever who can go on in sin and sleep well at night. It's only the unregenerate who can go on offending God and not feel as though his bones are sore. Right? But at this point, David was despondent, full of intense sorrow. Lord, all this is going on before you. Do you see it? Do you see it? And what compounds the whole issue here is in 11 and 12. David looks at the consequences of his sin from without. Not only is he full of turmoil within, not only does he feel as though God has forgotten him, But his friends, his loved ones, those without him, they're standing afar off. This is not a phrase of hostility. David's friends were not hostile to him. They were ignoring it. They were standing afar off. David was all by himself. It says, they stood aloof from my sore, aloof from my stroke, implying that it is a divine stroke, divine punishment. Whatever was going on in David's life at this time was divine. Right, he was being chastised, and there he was, all alone, all by himself, not benefiting from the body of believers around him. And again, is that not another one of the places Satan likes to get us? Don't go to anyone else. You're the only one who's going like that. Other Christians don't suffer like you're suffering. Other Christians are not despondent like you're despondent. What would your church members say if they knew that you were doubting whether or not God remembered you or not? Now, we don't know the nature of the reason why his friends were standing afar off. Maybe it was because of David kept them afar off. Maybe it was the fact that his friends wanted nothing to do with him during that time. We don't know. But either way, it ought to be a reminder to us to be vigilant in trying to be a comfort to those around us who may be going through despairing times. And it's also a reminder to us that when we are going through despairing times, not to hold off the body of believers with a stiff arm. Because they're here to help. They're here to encourage. We're a body. We're one in Christ. We belong to Christ together. We're not mavericks here. Right? And you know the loneliness that you have felt. Right, when you are all alone, when you can say with David, my lovers and my friends, they stand afar off. My neighbors, they're so far from me. You know that discouragement. And you know that despondency. And what made it even worse was David looked out and he saw that the enemies were basically making a circus of him. He was a spectacle to them. They laid snares for him. They waited for him. They mocked him. They waited for him to fall. They that also seek after my life lay snares for me. They seek my hurt. They speak mischievous things, imagine deceits all the day long. The whispers of the enemy against the people of God. It hurts. It's very hurtful, whether it's true or not. In this case, David gave the enemies of God a reason to talk about him. And David prays later, after his confession. He's not worried about this. He's going to let God deal with the enemies. All right. But let us be careful not to give the enemies of Christ an opportunity to lambast us and to lambast him. But the fact here is that the enemies hurt David. And they only added and compounded to his despair and his despondency. And he got to the point where he says, I as a deaf man heard not. I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not and in whose mouth there are no reproofs. The final consequence of sin in David in this situation is it produced silence. What could he say? If they say, you sinned, yes, I did. He wasn't blaming anyone. David was past the point of even wanting to blame someone else. He was taking full responsibility here. What could he say? And when we sin, what excuse can we give? But in this silence of David, there is almost a mixture of despair and patience. He's silent. He's despair, yes. Almost despondent. What can I do? I've put myself in this mess. The arrows of God the pressing hand of God I deserve. All right. But then there's a silent patience here. And we see that as we go on, as he waits, all right, and he finally confesses his sin and puts his hope in God. And this is one of the most gracious elements of this psalm. David is silent at his lowest point. It is as though he could not take any more. And it is always when the Lord sees that the faith in his children is about to be shaken too much that he comes in with grace. And I think we know that in our experience as well. Have you ever noticed when you get to the point where all you can cry out is, I can't take any more? This couldn't be any darker. My situation couldn't be any more bleak. It is then that the grace of God comes and bestows itself upon the heart. And that is what we see with David in the remainder of the psalm. And we find the consolation of God's remembrance. Right at his darkest moment, right when his faith was about to be shattered, as it were, the grace of God comes in, and David cries out, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope." And I want you to notice the title of God that he uses. Because this whole psalm is about what? About God's remembrance. And what does he use here? And whom is David hoping? It is none other than Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who remembers the covenant. David was in that covenant. David was a believer. And David says, if you are who you say you are, and if I'm really yours, then you know, you haven't forgotten me. In the midst of all my despondency, in the midst of all my despair and doubts that maybe you have forgotten me, the fact of the matter is, you were near me the whole time. You were close to me shooting those arrows. You were close to me pressing sore upon me. You were doing all that to bring me back because you did remember me. Yes, I failed. And I sinned. But in Jehovah, you are my hope. In you do I wait. And there is an immediate turnaround. And even the tone of this psalm. David says, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. I'm ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. I'm not going any farther with this sin on me. Lord, take it from me. Purge me with that hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. Lord, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. That is my trust. That is my hope. And as far as David's enemies are concerned, he leaves that to God. As far as David's concerned, he was going to follow that thing which good is. And the enemies were going to try to stop him. Satan was going to try to hinder him. But he says, forsake me not, O Lord. Be not far from me. Help me, O God of my salvation. Don't be far from me again, God. It is that distance between a believer and his God that a man never wants to experience again. And whenever it is that we come to God in confession, we pray, do not be far from me, be close to me. And that's sanctification. We die more and more to sin, we live more and more to righteousness, and we know that when we do fail God, we don't take it lightly, but we know that He remembers us, that He hasn't forsaken us, that He is right there with us through the whole thing. And though the fellowship has been marred, He is still there, bringing His children back. Chastening is hard, No one enjoys it, but it's necessary. And in that great design of redemption, God has not made it so that as soon as we're converted, we're perfect. In that great design, He has made it so we have a new nature. We do, but we're still going to struggle and we're going to sin. But that's all part of His glory and our good. He's chipping away at us, constantly chipping away. And in doing so, He's strengthening our faith, because David, as he gets to the end, his faith is strengthened. Where at the beginning of the psalm, his faith was beaten down. It had taken a beating. All right. But God did not forget him. And so what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? It means that every day of our life, as we are in Christ, He will never forget us. But again, if you're like me, you can get to a psalm like this and say, I see it for David. After all, was he not the man after God's own heart? But not for me. Because I know my experiences. I know that I am no King David. So what is my assurance then that when I am despondent, when I am in despair, that Christ remembers me? Well, we have David's prayer to Jehovah. And we know that in Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw Jehovah. And we know in John 12 that Jehovah there is Christ. So, right? So follow here. Christ is Jehovah, right? Now we come to the mediator of the covenant, who Christ is. And in that mediation of the covenant, He is our priest who ever lives to intercede for us. And we heard a prayer about this morning in the pastoral prayer. And this evening in the pastoral, we sang about this, about Christ, the high priest, who ever lives to intercede for us. And that is a great and a wonderful and mighty truth. But again, how do I know that He ever lives and intercedes for me? How can I have this assurance that David has in Psalm 38 when I have my own sin and when I have my own despair? To illustrate this, could you turn to Luke 22, just real quick, to this familiar story, and we'll conclude with this. And this is to show that God does not forget us in 2006. In verse 31, you have the familiar story where Christ is before His apostles, and He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. All right, there is a general truth there that is true of all believers. Satan desires to have all of us to sift us as wheat. To sift, to shake, all right? To kind of hit our faith upside, all right? To give us a beating, to render us useless. All right? And notice the pronoun there, you. He singles out Simon, but he says Satan desires to have you. He desires to have all of you apostles, and he desires to have all of us believers here to sift us as wheat. But then we come to the next verse. Christ says, but I've prayed for thee, pronoun shift to the singular, that thy faith fail not. All right, again, the general truth, Satan desires to have all of us that he may sift us as wheat, but in our specific situations in which our faith is being attacked, in which we are in despair, Christ says what? I prayed for you specifically. All right. And so what does that tell us today? That Christ is still on His throne, still fully aware that His body is in a battle, but He is fully aware of the specific attacks each believer is going through, and He says, I pray for you, 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 all specific to your need, all right, that your faith fail not. Christ did not pray that Peter would not deny Him. Christ told Peter, you're going to deny Him, and denying the Lord was sin. Christ said, I'm praying that your faith fail not. Now think of Peter's sin. Think of who he was. The spokesman of the apostles. Christ is there. Everyone departs Christ at that time of need. And he goes off and someone says, you're that guy with Christ. And he says, get out of here. I'm not. I don't know that guy. I don't know him. Happens a second time. And the second time his anger becomes even more at the act, even greater at the accusation. And the third time someone says, hey, you're that guy with Jesus. And he begins to swear. These are very intense denials of the Savior by the spokesman of the apostles. And immediately at that third denial, the cock crows and Peter is aware of his sin and he weeps bitterly. Then Christ is crucified, he's buried, he raised 3 days later, and he goes to Peter and he singles Peter out. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know. Peter, feed my flock. Right. Now, it is that intervening time, right, when the cock crowed to when Christ calls Peter and gives him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter was probably a pretty sorrowful fellow. He's probably in a lot of despair. He denied his Lord and Master. But what did Christ pray? Christ prayed that his faith would not fail. And though his faith took a beating, and though he wept bitterly and was extremely sorrowful, Christ's prayer was answered. And Christ remembered him the whole time. In fact, Christ remembered him before the event even happened. And Peter even said, Lord, I'm going to follow you to death. I would never do this. And Christ says, Peter, just want you to know, I'm praying for you, Peter. Right. And not only did Peter's faith not fail, Christ says, I'm praying that when you're converted, when you come back to me, when you confess your sin, that you will strengthen your brethren. There's usefulness. All right. So here we are. I've sinned. I'm in despair. But Christ says, I'm praying for you and you and you, that your faith doesn't fail, and that you strengthen those around you, right? And that you're still useful to Christ. And then we have 1 and 2 Peter with absolutely amazing statements of perseverance. There is a man who was used to strengthen his brethren and is still being used through his epistle to strengthen the brethren. And to remind us all that despite the despair, despite the despondency, we are kept through by the power of God through faith. And Peter was immediately useful at Pentecost as he preached that sermon, and thousands came to Christ. But the point is, for David, for Peter, for you and for me, that when we sin, Christ remembers us. And may we, in our times of despair and discouragement, and they're going to come because we hate sin and we still struggle with it. But we need to remember, don't listen to those doubts. You're too far gone. Christ will never forgive you for that one. You've confessed one too many times for that one. No. We need to remember Christ, the mediator of the covenant, whose blood is constantly cleansing us from all sin. And we have that confident statement in 1 John that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly cleansing us. Even now as we sit here as a corporate body, and as we are united with Christ, his blood is cleansing us from all sin. That is why there is consolation and God's remembrance. So in this daily struggle in this walk with God. We're going to fall. We're going to sin. But let us be quick to get back to Christ. Let us be quick to remember the one who remembers us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you indeed are a God of remembrance. Lord, as has been mentioned earlier, we all have our needs. And we thank you that Christ is the only one who can meet each of our needs. And Lord, we all struggle each and every day in this life with sin. But Lord, we thank you that you do not forget us. We thank you that it is impossible for you to forget us. And we thank you that Christ, even now, at this very moment, is in heaven at your right hand, interceding for us. Lord, may these truths of the gospel ring clear in our hearts. Lord, and we pray that in those times of despair and discouragement, we would be quick to flee to Christ. And we thank you for your all-receiving grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we depart. We pray this, giving you all the glory. And we thank you that you do give good to your people. In Christ's name, amen.